All right, we'll go ahead and get started tonight. Thank you all for braving the weather. Your hair looks perfect, everyone's. It's quite windy and nasty out there. Just keep your mouth in because everything's blowing from east to west or west to east or whichever way it's going. New year, and that's going well, 2018. Hope you've gotten used to writing that yet already. It takes me a while to get used to that. Everything's digital now, so you just have to type 1-8. So it's good. If you have your gospel or if you have your Bible, you're going to be in Mark chapter 4. And when I decided to tackle on the parables, this is what this series is. There's a lot of parables with just the parables of Jesus. But we're not going to do that. So I am selecting some of the parables. And some you may be familiar with and some maybe not. But we're going to look at six of them and one tonight, and we'll talk a little bit of why did Jesus talk in parables? Why didn't he just shoot straight and say, here's the kingdom of God, you need to accept it or reject it, there you go. But he didn't talk like that. So as we start, there were three friends that wanted to go hunting. It was a lawyer and a doctor and a preacher. They decided to go hunting out in the country, and on someone, you know, let them use their land, whatever. So they're out there, and they got all their gear. They're locked and loaded, and then simultaneously they all decide they're going to shoot at the buck. Shot fired, deer down, and so they all run up to see who shot the deer. Then there's a bit of speculation, and you know how men get, I shot that. It was clearly that's my shot. No, that's your shot. No, this is my shot. I shot it. They all want credit for it. And eventually a game officer came by and he said, "What's the problem, gentlemen?" And he said, "Well, we can't tell who shot this deer." So he takes a look, and pretty quick after looking, he says, "Well, it's rather obvious. The preacher shot the deer." And he goes, "Well, how do you know that?" He goes, "When it went in one ear, out the other." explain it to your spouse if you don't get it. I'll be here for a while, but that was my only joke. We say that tongue-in-cheek, but sometimes the gospel message literally does go in one ear and out the other. Many of y'all in here have buddies in here, and some you could remember changed your life, and some you couldn't tell me what last week they talked about. Well, that guy really preached it good, or this guy preached it good, or this is my favorite. Sometimes it's the hearer, and we're not at the right place where we can actually receive the message that God wants to give us. This is the parable that we're going to look at today. And it's the parable of the seeds, or the parable of the sower, as some would call it that. It's recorded in all three of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all recorded this parable. So it was very important that all three Gospel writers wrote about it. But if you're in the going to use, he's going to use this story, this parable, and he's going to say that he has a message, and we as his audience, his followers, we need to hear the message. And some people hear it, and they respond to it, and they accept it, and they bear much, and, you know, sun scorches it, or the birds eat it, and it doesn't sprout anything. James talks a lot, there's a connection between the tongue and your heart, that the words that come out of your mouth is a reflection of what's all the four-letter words that we're not supposed to say. It could be a reflection of my heart, but there's also a connection between what you hear and your relationship with God. In this text alone, Mark is going to say, "Listen." Jesus actually is going to say, "Listen to me," in verse 3. Him hear. In verse 12, he speaks to them. He says, "Hearing that they may not hear, but that they may not understand." And in verse 20, he says, "Hear the word, accept it, and bear much fruit." What is Jesus' point? He wants his message that he is saying to the people he's talking to in this time to hear him. But he also wants us to hear him. So a little context. In the Cornerstone class, the adult class I teach, we have been going step by step, verse by verse, through the Gospel of Mark. And we're actually now in chapter 7, which we are getting there. But if you study, and even in seminary, they teach you to teach a book of the Bible. Why? Because when you teach a book of the Bible, you get the little nuances that certain writers write about, themes that come up in chapter 2, come up again in chapter 6. Why? Because that theme is important to Paul in this letter or to this gospel writer. So that we don't just pull verses out from here to there to there to say what we want it to say. We want to say what the gospel writer or the book writer is saying. So a little context before we get into the parable for tonight. Mark is a gospel that talks about Jesus. It's pretty simple. Jesus from his birth to Jesus on his death and resurrection. But each gospel writer will highlight certain parts of it. They don't say everything that happened in the 30 years of Jesus' life. They don't write every single incident. They pick and choose. Some they saw, some they heard about. The Holy Spirit puts it on them to write this. And each of them, when they write it, they'll highlight a certain different thing. It's important to know what happened in chapter 3 before you read chapter 4. Okay? I'm not going to do all of chapter 3, but if you go back, there's always this conflict between the religious leaders of the day and Jesus. Jesus is attracting tons of crowds. People are coming from everywhere to see this Jesus. Why? Well, he heals people. He heals people of leprosy. He can cast out demons. He does all sorts of things. They set up a trap at the beginning of verse 3, and they say it's a Sabbath day, and they want to see if Jesus is going to heal this guy that has a problem with his hand. And sure enough, he does. Doesn't go well with the religious leaders. They don't like that. On the Sabbath, of course. But the multitudes of people are coming to Jesus. Jesus is going to pick his 12. And then in verse 20 in chapter 3, the scribes say, well, how is Jesus able to do what he's able to do? Jesus claims he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He's in the flesh. The religious leaders, the scribes from Jerusalem, they say, well, the only reason he can cast out demons is because he is Satan himself. That's how he has the power. Only he can command the demons would be the leader, the CEO of the demons would be Satan. Jesus says that's nonsense. A house divided cannot stand. Satan wouldn't tell his demons to come out and do those things. And then he goes on and says the only unpardonable sin is to not believe in who Jesus Christ says he is. If you or I or anyone says and don't believe that Jesus is, then that is the sin that will keep you from heaven. It's unpardonable. It's blasphemy. If you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit that came after Jesus died and was resurrected, came to come into believers' soul when they accept the Lord as their Jesus as their Lord and Savior, you don't believe in that, then that's blasphemy. But I want you to understand, even Jesus' closest friends, even his own family, don't believe at this point. They don't believe Jesus is who he says he is. Verse 31 and on, or 22 on, you'll see Mary will say, I don't know why Jesus is doing what he's doing. I think he's gone crazy. And then you'll see in later, at the very end of chapter 3, he disowns Mary and his brothers. Say, they don't even understand my agenda and why I'm here. They don't even believe in me at this point, what I'm about. So in that context, Jesus is in a room with tons of people. He's healing people. The religious leaders and all sorts of Jews are there, crowded. It gets so crowded, he has to go outside. And in those days on the Sea of Galilee, you would get into a boat so that you can get some distance from the crowd. Exactly what Jesus is going to do in this parable. In this parable, three sections. He says the parable. Then he explains why he teaches in parable. And then he explains the parable. Which not all parables does Jesus explain for us. So it's rather helpful, especially when you're teaching on it, that Jesus said, this is what it's about in case you missed it. So that's good for me. Why parables? Why parables? I put some things on your notes about why he spoke in parables. They always talk about the nature or the coming or the growth or the consummation of God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, which is hard for us to understand, but he describes it in terms and in ways that we do understand. You know, a mustard seed and harvesting. Now, we may not see, we understand those terms, but first century in Israel, they got it. They were agricultural society, and they understood it. Fishers of men, and fishing, things like that. Parables are designed to be surprising, which often they are, and they want to stimulate thinking. They want us to think deeper. Often use everyday objects or events or circumstances, and they illustrate, generally they illustrate one truth. Some priests, every character means this, and every what means this, and we can allegorize everything out, and I'm like, it's really complicated. I'm not sure if Jesus really, typically it's got one message for us. Why he's spoken, we'll get on later in the second part of our passage, but it reveals truth to those that believe in him, and it hides truth from those that do not believe in him. Those that have ears, let them hear. Those that have eyes, let them see. If you don't want to look for it, you're not searching for it, you won't find it. So the parable of the sower, or a better description might be the parable. In those days, they would broadcast sowing. A farmer would spread the seed everywhere. Some would sprout and germinate, and weeds and wheat would come out. Crops would come from, but many of them would not. It's hard to give notes to y'all because I have to follow it, and that does really put me in a bind. But I'm going to try to give you your fill in the blanks, you beavers out there. So head with me. So the first one would be to spread the gospel that people might hear the word. Spread the gospel. You have to spread the seed. What is the seed? It's the word of God. But let's read the passage first. Chapter 4 of Mark, verse 1. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, listen up, pay attention. Behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and yet it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produce some 30-fold, some 60, and some. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Y'all got it? You're like, why would he just say, well, again, he's conveying truth to those that want to find the truth, and he's hiding the truth from those that are not interested. But they're not really searching for it. They're not just going to fall upon the truth. But not only that, we'll get to that in a minute. The kingdom of God, in the parable, you do break down and say, okay, what is Jesus trying to say? I think there were probably some Baptists here, because you'll see in verse 10, the disciples did not get what he was saying. In the text, he said he's on the sea and he does this parable to everybody, the masses, the crowd. But then you'll notice in verse 10, he's going to get alone with his followers, his disciples, and a few others that want to get in closer, and we're really searching for what Jesus is trying to say. So you've had a division. The crowds have now gone away. They heard his story time. I don't know what you're saying. You're a crazy man. Either you healed me or you didn't. I'm going to move on to the next big thing. But then you have a few that come back and say, I didn't quite understand that. Explain to me why you said it in that way, and then explain to me what you're trying to tell. I'm saying, why did you do that? He says there's four seeds, or there's four types of ground. It's the seed. I'm trying not to, well, simplify it. Okay, you got the sower, right? The sower would be God, the Holy Spirit. You got the seeds. What is the seed? Some would say the seed is the word of God, the gospel message. Some would say the seed is what Jesus believes about who he is. And then the soils is you and I. Again, the context. You just got a crowd. Jesus says, some of you are going to believe in me, and some of you are not. Some of y'all are going to germinate, and a seed is going to grow, and there's going to be fruit, and this crop is going to just grow metaphorically in your life. The gospel message, you're going to believe in me, and nothing's going to stop it from growing, and it's going to grow. But yet others of you, some of y'all are agnostic and never going to believe in me. No matter what I say, the gospel message comes to you, but you're going to deny it no matter what. Others of you are going to say you accept me, You may walk an aisle. You may say a prayer at a church. You may go to Bible study every week. But yet at some point, a trial may come your way. The sun will come out and will scorch because you don't have deep roots. The seed will not have last. The crop, the fruitfulness will not last. Some of y'all are really going to be, the seed's going to fall in good soil. And some of y'all, the seed is not going to fall in good soil. So what I'm trying to tell y'all, you and I have a choice. We have a choice that a lot of people, they love the story of God. The story of Jesus and the story of his birth, his virgin birth, and he's tempted, just like we're tempted, but yet he never sins. He does miraculous things. He overturns table and temple. He's rocking the religious leaders. That's awesome. He dies for sinners. He's resurrected. They love the story. But the problem is, they don't love the Savior. See, the story is all about the Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the seed is what you and I believe about Jesus Christ. That's what's going to matter. And I would say our soil is our life. You know, will I bear fruit for God, or will my seed just dry up and my love for God just never really go anywhere because of circumstances or things or different things? So the question is, you know, we love the story, but do you and I choose to love the Savior Jesus Christ? Look at, so he got the parable, verse 10. But when he was alone, now he's pulled away from the crowds. These are just the ones that are really interested in his 12 followers, plus with probably a few other Jews that are really interested in what he's trying to tell them. When he's alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. They didn't get it. I appreciate that. He said to them, to you, who's the you? Those sitting in that room. This is not to everyone else that has now left. This is to those that are still with him. To you, it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. The key word there would be the mystery. I'm sure you know people that, if any of us try to teach on heaven or the kingdom of God, it's hard to explain it, right? We're just humans, we're men or women. And we're trying to explain the things of God. Now, God gives us, and Jesus tells us some things about the kingdom of God, but there's a lot about the kingdom of God we do not know. Right? So it is a mystery. But Jesus says, but to you it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So he's speaking in parables so that those that are his real followers might understand the true kingdom of God. But those outside, they don't get it. Doesn't make any sense to them. It's garbage to them. Partly that's why he speaks in parables. And he says, so that seeing they may not see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear but not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. That is a hard saying of Jesus. Jesus does several really hard sayings, but in a nutshell, and be careful summarizing Jesus' statements, but the Holy Spirit comes to you and I. God made the way so that any of us could be saved. He is the one that died on the cross. He was the one that was sinless. God is the one that sent his son to die for me so that I could be saved. So it's not all that I chose God. God chose me before I chose him. Yes, okay. But there does seem to be a point here that Jesus says, I'm going to hide my truth. And only those that really search for it are going to find it. That's kind of what he says in that passage. Does the Holy Spirit seek after me? Does the Holy Spirit, does God want all to be saved? Of course he does. But there does come a point. You know, if you hear the word of God or you hear, don't harden your heart. You and I can say no to God. We can say no. I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I don't believe in what he did or said he did or what he's about. I don't need it. I don't need God. God gives you that choice. He gives me that choice. He'll pursue you even still. But this verse, and this is a hard saying of Jesus, at some point it does seem like God says, that's enough. They don't want me. They don't want to believe in me anymore. It's enough. So he says why he's speaking in parables. the seed, the gospel message. You and I need to spread the gospel as a preacher or as a Christian. How many times should you share the gospel? How many times should you evangelize or try to share the good news with someone? A lot. But they didn't get saved, or they didn't come to church, or it didn't work out. Well, yep. That's pretty much what this story says. It's going to happen, right? But then he goes on and explains the parable. They ask him why the parable. He says to give truth to those that are true seekers, but to also hide from those that do not want to hear the gospel message or the truth about who Jesus Christ is. But you and I, we need to listen to the word to benefit from it. You need to listen to the word if you're going to benefit from it. Isn't there a way you say, I'm, you know, even between a husband and wife, you can give the impression you're listening, but you're not really listening. In training or meeting with couples, we say you need to practice some active listening skills. Well, how do you do that? To you give her eye contact. I'm trying to hang with you. She might go from here to there to there to there to there. That's really what I do. So I'm not, that's what I do. Anyhow, one of your spouse is talking to you, and then what you say is, what I hear you saying is, yada, yada, yada. Then your spouse will say, no, that is not what I was saying. You're way off base. Let me try it again. And so they try it again. And you say, well, what I hear you saying is, well, you got one right. That's good. And, you know, the seed, the gospel message, the Bible, it's not rocket science. The gospel message, the kingdom, the God's plan for the redemption of man is not that complicated. A kindergartner, and I do think one of my kids got saved at the age of kindergarten age. They understand enough to grasp that they want that, and they need that. Okay? So it's not an algorithm. It's not physics. It's not rocket science, the gospel message. God created everything, and it was good. Man rejected God, turned away from God, but yet before man even did that, God had a plan to redeem man. And the plan was to send his son, to have him be born of a virgin, Mary, that he would come and be born. We'd walk on this earth 30-something years. He would be tempted in every way a man could be tempted. He would be sinless. Then he would be the sacrificial lamb for all man. He was fully man, fully God. He would die and be resurrected. And since he's resurrected and not like Lazarus in a grave anymore, now there's forgiveness for our sin. All man can be forgiven if you acknowledge you need to be forgiven of sin. And make him your Lord and Savior. Not that hard. But yet, people will deny that truth left and right. We will make it very complicated. We will say all these hoops you got to jump through. Or on the other hand, we'll make it, the agnostics, the atheists, I don't want any part of that. I don't believe it. There's no proof. Man will either accept it or reject it. And yet we have a God that says, I want all men to accept that. That's why I died for all men to accept that. But unfortunately, many are going to reject it. So if you want to hear God, you got to actually be in the Word of God. You got to know the Word of God. That's why we say you got to study the Word of God. It's more than just Sunday nights, and some of us like to put, well, it needs to be a ritual, it needs to be that you do this every day, and there needs to be this way, and some do it that way, and some do it. You got to have a quiet time. It needs to be an hour every morning at 4 a.m. Really? Right? It's not for everybody. If that works for you, great. You're a morning person. You can go to bed at 7 p.m. That's great. Some people don't do it that way. So if you want to be a follower of God, there are these things you have to accept him as your Lord and Savior, and he says, okay, you need ordinances, baptism, and Lord's Supper. Yes, those are things that Jesus says, you've got to do it this way, yes. But then there's a lot that's kind of ambiguous. But he does want you to study Scripture. How are you going to hear from God if you don't study the Scriptures? Which is why we're here. But there is needs to be also personal time where I'm studying, where I can hear back from God, just talk to me. But then thirdly, the fruitfulness of the gospel depends on the hearer's receptivity. The fruitfulness of the gospel message depends on if the hearer is going to be receptive to it or not. Okay, the here, you and I, we're the soils. Okay? God is the Holy Spirit. God is the sower. He is the one seeking men to be saved. He is the one seeking after us through the love and the blood of Jesus Christ. And the seed is, am I going to believe in Jesus Christ and what he says he is and what he's about and why he did what he did, or am I not? That's the seed. If I accept it, then there's fruit. So he talks about these four soils and he explains the parable. The first soil, well, I'll read the whole part, his explanation, and then we'll kind of dig a little bit in it. He said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you yet understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So the first one is, there's a soil that the heart is hard. It's just not going to yield a crop. It's hard, flattened down soil. There's not going to be any, no crop will be yielded from it. Those would be the people that simply, I hear the gospel message, I hear Jesus, what he's about, and I simply close my heart off to it. I don't want it. I don't need it. I don't want my sins forgiven. I don't even think I sin. And I'm done. And I don't believe this either. Right? Their heart is hard. They are unresponsive to the gospel message. And in the text it says Satan snatches them away. They dismiss the word of God. They don't give it careful consideration. They just harden their heart. Which is sad to say. Then he goes on and in verse 16. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately they receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation and persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. This is when this message gets hard. I said you can't just love the story, you got to love the Savior. Okay? I said that in the beginning, and that's kind of my overarching theme for tonight. These kind of people, the soil of these people, their heart is just shallow. These people and the next group of people will be the people that will walk down the aisle, you know, back when we had an aisle and you came down for the invitation, okay? Or today you say you went to the response room and they prayed the prayer and we gave them a Bible, they got baptized. Then we got them in a class and they were faithful for a year or two. And then we never saw them again. Now hear me, I'm not saying that church attendance saves you. I'm not saying that. I do think it is, it shows kind of where your heart is. If you're in love with God, you want to be with God's people. You want to be where God is, His word is taught. But whatever it is, maybe life comes, oppression comes, a difficulty, the word trial. The Bible says you and I will have trials. It doesn't say you may have trials. It doesn't say perhaps you'll have a trial. You will have trials. And there's a reason for trials, and that's not what this message is about. But so these are the people when the trials come, the heat gets turned up, the sun is scorching that seed, and it just burns it out. Life gets to it, and there were no roots. And without a root, the plant dies. Then he goes on to the next one. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This one is kind of like the other one, the stony ground, but now we have thorns, and we have outside things that are using up the nutrients of the soil, the ground, and now the seed, because all the good soil is going to the weeds now, they choke out the seed and it can't sprout anything. It dies. Metaphorically speaking, what are you saying, Jesus? The same people that will walk down an aisle and get else in a class. It says that they're distracted by worry. they're distracted by wealth or they crave something else. Remember who he's talking to here. He said the parable initially to the huge crowd. They love what Jesus did. They loved his healings. They didn't know how he's doing it. They don't necessarily all agree with how he's doing it or why he's doing it, but they like what he's doing. But now there's just a few. Well, the few he's talking to are not the one he's talking. The ones he's talking about right now are gone. They're in it for the show. When the going gets tough, they're gone. And I'm sure I don't want to say names, but I've been in several churches. There have been people that are very involved in church, and then you just don't see them. Sometimes it could be a tragic event, a loss of a loved one, a job. And I get job losses, you transfer, you go somewhere else, you get involved in church. I get that. That's part of life. But you know what I mean? There can just be something that happens in life, and some people get so angry at God that he allowed that to happen in their life, a loss of a child or something. Those trials, they either turn you towards God or they turn you. Those are the thorns. It has a way of filtering, deciphering if there's real faith or not. It's so easy for me to say, I have such faith. If I was going to sit on a three-legged stool and I have faith, it's going to support me. But you take one leg away. Do you have faith that's going to support you? I don't know. Or you do that free fall thing at camp when you stand up on a big block at youth camp and you're going to fall and everyone's going to hold you. Really? Do you have friends or not? You got to pay them off. But faith is an easy thing to talk about until there's nothing there to catch you anymore. Or you've fallen flat on your face. That's what's happened in life. And you see it, and it can be, you know, this is the span of our entire life. I do believe once you're saved, you're always saved. Yes, I believe that wholeheartedly. But this passage says, perhaps, maybe you never were saved. Trials has a way of showing if there's real faith or not. So these people are distracted. The soil of some hearts, they're distracted. They're chasing after something else. Time for church anymore, or the things of God. Or I'm going to go after fame, and I just got to give all this time to whatever this is because this is what I'm all about. And God takes a back burner and a back burner and a back seat. And then before you know it, I don't even think about God anymore. There's many of things I could use here, okay? Spiritual or extracurricular activities of students. Most of y'all in here have grandchildren. Wednesdays and Sundays used to be a sacred thing. Not anymore. Not anymore. Tournaments happen every weekend. And if you don't let your kid do that tournament on that weekend, he's going to be left behind. Or she's going to be left behind. Really? So even things that are good, we can put too much on them, too much, man, I'm going to have the next NBA athlete if I put my kid in this basketball camp. Are you really? Are you? Even though my son thinks he's going to be in the NBA, don't tell him he's not, but I know he's not. Okay? Let him figure that out next year, whenever he needs to figure that out. I'm like, get good grades. You might need to use your brain. Who knew? Who knew? But that's just, you know, the church, and I don't just mean church attendance. I just mean going after the things of God just doesn't become important anymore. What I'm binge watching right now, that's what I think about 24/7. I don't ever think about God. Is that a good thing? That's probably not a good thing. You know? Things that really matter get choked out by the things that don't matter. Facebook and checking Snapchat and Twitter and whatever happens and what this person said about that person, they went to the restroom. Awesome. I needed to know that. Thank you. You know, we're very distracted people. Don't lie about it. We are very distracted. When it comes to the things of God, we need to be focused people, the things that matter. But then he says, lastly, the soil where it does take. Lastly, but those are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and they bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. They're fruitful. How can you tell if there is a true believer? They'll bear much fruit. What fruit? Like a banana? No. Flip over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. You're probably familiar with it. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or peace, self-control. Against such there is no law. You're a follower of Christ. You believe in Jesus Christ, and it says who He is and what He does, and what He did for you and for others. You're going to be living a life that has those qualities. It's easy to say those things. It's hard to live them. That takes the Holy Spirit inside of us, transforming us, become more like God in His way and His kingdom. You'll bear fruit. Not only will you bear fruit, but your seed will last. You will have roots. And when the trials come, and they do come, it will show that you truly believe in God. You don't just believe in God for all the wealth and prosperity and health and all the good things. It's not a genie in a lamp I'm going to rub three times and make three wishes. That's not the God I serve. I serve a God that even when I'm in the hospital with pneumonia or I have a mom or dad that's dying, I can still trust Him. Because even in the testing of your faith, it will prove true faith. Paul challenged us to persevere, to run the race, be faithful. When the going gets tough, don't quit. Bear fruit. So in closing, I think the challenge of this parable is, do you just love the story of Jesus, or do you really love Jesus? Those that are choked out by weeds, those that never have roots, those are the ones, we call them in the ministry, C&E Christians. That's called Christmas and Easter only Christians. So they come on Christmas and they come on Easter. And that's it. Now why do they come on Christmas and why do they come on Easter? Well, what do we do on those days? We tell the story. We tell about the birth, the shepherds, and the wise men, the star. We sing. It's a great time. He or she will probably put $100 in the offering plate as it goes by. And then at Easter, the death, the burial, the resurrection, it's a great story. Does it impact their heart at all? According to this passage, I don't know. I don't know. Does it mean that we're still supposed to spread the seed and share the gospel? Of course, that's what the church is called to do. So two questions for you. Number one, how's your walk with Christ? What do you believe about who Jesus is, what He did for you? Are you bearing fruit? But then I would say, secondly, is do you care that there's seed spread all around you and some are falling on getting choked out? Do you care that there's some seed over here? This person doesn't even believe a thing about God. Are we supposed to give up on them, or do we still keep trying to share the love of God with them? I think we should. It's kind of the way that God set it up from now on, is that the seed, the gospel message, when I become one that bears fruit and I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, now my job is to spread seed. Evangelism. That's convicting for me. Because I don't always, do the 4 points of how you're going to get saved to everyone I talk to. But there's ways to share the love of God with people that, because we live in a day and age where people only think about themselves. If you go out of your way to think about someone else, you will be so different. Which is what Jesus did in His day. He did not do what the religious leaders said and the way they did it, and they got the proper and the angelic chorus and all that. No, he's down there with a guy that's got leprosy. And he's saying, God cares about you. When we read this passage, there are men and women and boys and girls that the seed might have been there. Maybe their teenage years, it got choked out, made wrong decisions, whatever, and now they don't want a thing to do with God or church. Parents, grandparents, you can influence those you have influence with. Share the love of God with them. It's not too late. But if we're honest, we don't often do much. It's easier just to keep to myself than to go out on a limb and face rejection. But when they reject you or me or whoever tries to witness, they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting God. And that's sad. God can take it. But we can still try to influence them. Say, God hadn't given up on you. There's still time. The thief on the cross, convicted of all sorts of stuff, Jesus led him to become a follower. And said, it's not too late. Do you just love the story or do you love the Savior? Then spread the seed. Share the gospel message with others you can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how it penetrates to our hearts. It's very convicting. But yet it talks about things that are hard for us to understand. But if we're your true followers, it says we can understand you and your ways and your kingdom. The love you have for all mankind. That you would send your son to die. Your perfect son to die for us, the imperfect. The sinless one to die for those that are full of sin. We don't understand that, but that's what the Bible says happened. I pray that if we're your believers, if we're Christians, we're followers, we believe you, that we would make sure our lives line up with the things that are important to you. That we wouldn't become so distracted with the wears and tears of this life that we forget what's really most important. That is following you, loving you with all of our life, and then loving our neighbors as ourselves, to share the love of God with others, to spread the seed so that more might enter the kingdom of God. I pray that you forgive us when we don't do that, that you would encourage us, give us strength to be more like people that are like you. And it will be obvious in a culture that denies you. We'll give you all the glory for that in parables. You're an amazing God. Thank you for coming to earth to be with us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.